About a dozen years ago or so, I worked for a small company doing electrical work. And I remember one time working on a fairly large project, and we needed some help. It was more work than the company had available. The owner hired someone that he had and knew and had worked with before. And several people, but this particular person was sent to the project I was on, and I ended up working with him for, a month or two. I don't remember exactly how long it was, but we got to know each other pretty well over that course of time. He was a good worker, as I recall, but much younger and less experienced than I was, and especially regarding the particular system we were installing, he knew almost nothing about it. After some time, a few weeks, I guess, I found out that he was actually being paid more than I was, though. I was surprised and upset by this, as you might imagine. It just didn't make sense to me. I believed it was unfair. And there is a parable in the book of Matthew that tells a similar story. That's what we'll be looking at. But I'll ask the question and have a few other things before we actually turn to that parable. It says, do you ever get upset about how you're being treated in certain situations, or just feel sorry for yourself for some trial that you're going through? Do you ever get discouraged about the circumstances of life, or feel like you're not being given a fair shake? You know, we can go through a whole range of emotions when we go through various trials in life. And sometimes some of us have been upset or even angry with God over how things have turned out or not turned out as we hoped or were willing to accept. The trials can be worse than we thought or continue for much longer periods of time than we thought we would have to deal with. Or sometimes you think you've hit rock bottom only to find it can still get worse before it gets better. When things like this happen, we can get discouraged. We can even have bouts of depression, feelings of despair that can lead you to question why it appears God doesn't treat you as he treats others in the church. And it doesn't even have to be us personally in a negative sense like that. There have been plenty of times that I felt like some of the people, brethren in the church, weren't being given a fair shake. That some of those on the prayer lists or others that we hear stories about in other countries in particular deserve more or better than what they have. And we can wonder and ask, why, God, why? Or how long? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I've learned a long time ago to give God the benefit of the doubt. And I say I learned this a long time ago. I find that I have to constantly remind myself when things like this go on in life. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The main point I wanted to get to is here in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a very important concept for us to remember. We also know enough about the goodness and holiness of God and the benevolence of God to trust him. That he has a great love for his creation, for all of mankind, especially those that he has called out of the world in this age. Those are the things we need to fall back on and rely on as we live in faith and carry on. But it doesn't always stop the feelings from coming to the surface at times. does it, when things go wrong for us or others that we know and love or hear about? Well, again, one of Jesus's parables teaches us some valuable principles that will help us understand why some of us may feel that way, even if it is just once in a while. We're going to go through this parable. It's in Matthew chapter 20. Take it apart and see some of the deeper meaning that is there for us. Title of the split sermon and the title of this particular parable is The Workers in the Vineyard. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. One thing that will help in understanding the parable requires that we read the context and what leads up to it. Jesus had just told his disciples back in Matthew 19 that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And let's, in Matthew 19, let's look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Because the popular thought was that if anyone was rich or had material goods, that was a blessing from God, almost like a sign of approval by God. That was just their human way of reasoning and looking at things. So they said, "Who then could possibly be saved?" But Jesus said, looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." The disciples may have wondered if the sacrifices each of them had made to follow Jesus would be worth something. And Jesus reassured them that they would be rewarded for forsaking all and following him. But his answer would not be fulfilled until well into the future. But he does give them a direct answer, one that probably instilled some excitement in them. The disciples didn't comprehend the time setting, but they did receive an encouraging answer about sitting or about judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 30, Jesus further qualified his answer by saying that this reward would be... verse 28, he qualified his answer by saying that this reward would be at the time when they would inherit eternal life. The words that Matthew wrote say, "in the regeneration," a phrase that clearly referred to the resurrection. Again, Jesus' answer may have gone over their heads. They may not have understood the full context of Jesus' words as fully as we can now in this age in God's church with the understanding we have. We certainly have an advantage of understanding the meaning of the annual festivals and how it lays out the plan of God, provides us with a prophetic framework for future events that the apostles simply didn't have at that time. We can understand that these promises to the disciples and all of us in the church will not be fulfilled until Christ returns, when he will establish his throne. And then at that time, the 12 apostles will also be resurrected to eternal life. Obviously, the remaining New Testament books reveal that the apostles did indeed come to understand that Jesus' promises would not be fulfilled until his second coming, and that it was going to be in the future, beyond the span of their physical lives. Bear in mind also that the original text, when the Bible was written, didn't have these chapter breaks. This conversation from chapter 19 continues and is immediately followed by the parable that he gives concerning the workers in the vineyard. Therefore, the context of Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard is around the time of his return to the earth. It is still in answer to Peter's question and this discussion he is having with them. And it teaches a profound truth about God's grace. It helps us understand that no matter how difficult it may be or what we go through in this life to be faithful to God, it will all be well worth it and the gift at the end of the work day. So let's go into the parable itself now. Chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. For," so the very first word here, the word "for," the parable that follows, again, continues Jesus' response, as I mentioned. It says a landowner goes out to hire laborers for his vineyard. This may be stating the obvious, but I think it is helpful and important to clearly state what Christ is talking about here. At any given time, in fact, down through time, the Father has and continues to hand select individuals for his kingdom. As we heard in the first split sermon, it is God the Father that does the calling. It says he hired these workers. God offers an invitation to his kingdom. But we, all of those that God calls, are the laborers. God calls us to labor, to work for him in his vineyard. Before God calls us, we are like the idle workers in the parable, oblivious to what God is doing on the earth. God must call, open our minds to his work, and offer us a part in it. This isn't something we come to and jump into ourselves. The vineyard is God's work, his business, the work he does through his church to preach the gospel and prepare a people for his kingdom. In verse 2, it says they agreed. When called into God's work, we must agree to the terms. In the parable, it was one denarius for a day. For us, it means the work we do as members of the church during our lifespan, however long that may be, in the church. Although this parable includes physical labor and talks of wages and payment, the message is about each person receiving the same gift at the end when Jesus Christ returns. And as you'll recall, you'll see towards the end of the parable, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. In this particular parable, each of the workers receives the same amount at the end of the day. Speaks of the denarius. This unit of money is understood to be the ordinary wage of a soldier or day laborer, a person's normal wage for the day. That comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The main point of this parable is that we are to receive at the end of our work, what we are to receive at the end of our work is the same for every Christian. This parable is not a reward, not talking about a reward based on good works, but an agreed upon payment. We all agree to work for it, devote our lives in service to God for it, and then receive it at the time of the first resurrection. And we all receive the same thing. It's talking about eternal life. This is not talking about various rewards, offices, levels of authority. None of that is brought out in this parable. He was making other points here relevant to this life and the work that each of us does in living our lives, the life that we are living as laborers for God and have to continue living after we are called. And it varies for each of us, each one of us. No two are the same. There are other places and parables and discussions that talk about the rewards that various individuals will receive based on their works. That's a different story. The first group of laborers were hired very early in the morning, probably around 6 a.m. Let's read the next few verses. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. It wasn't as if they wanted to just be standing around. He said, no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So we're talking about the third hour, which was about 9 a.m., the sixth hour, about noon. The 11th hour would have been 5 in the afternoon. Small detail here, it specifies the different times that he went out. Again, it is God that calls, and God determines when to call someone. Whether that refers to the work that needs to be done and if we need more people to get the work done, or it could also refer to a time in a person's life when God chooses to call them. Early on as a teen, young adult, or much later. Also, it wasn't up to the laborers again to go and find others to bring along with them. Each one was hired by the owner, by the master. Again, it is God who calls. This is the part of the story where we have trouble understanding and accepting what God does, and can even accuse God of not being fair. Verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. See, I'm going to skip through some of this. Yeah, okay. All right, so here in verse 8, payment was given to the laborers at the end of the workday. In this parable, the workday was approximately 12 hours. So this is now early evening, late in the day. When evening had come, it says, each Christian will receive his wage when the harvest is completed. The harvest will continue until the end of this age and Christ's return to earth. Our part in the harvest will be completed either when we die or when we witness Christ's return. Let's go to verse 9. And when those who came were hired, who were hired about the 11th hour, remember he had them come beginning with the last, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. The laborers who were hired first, very early in the morning, complained that they should have received a larger wage than those hired last. We can certainly understand their complaint. This simply doesn't seem fair. But they received what they had agreed to. It appears from the context that at least some of the laborers were not aware of the wage others were to be paid. Another point, regardless of how long or how hard each laborer worked, each received the same wage, that one denarius. This parable reminds us as Christians that each of us accepted the wage God offered us, regardless of the circumstances we would encounter in our Christian lives. You know, God's calling did not involve any change in our lifestyle or something else Mr. Lynch had mentioned. Didn't mean there would be any change in as far as accumulating wealth or giving up any great deal of wealth to obtain it. And at the end, each one receives this wage, the resurrection being changed from physical to spirit. A dimension and existence that we can't even hardly imagine right now, really. As Christians, our quote-unquote wage will not be monetary. It will not be based on merit. None of us will earn what we will be given. God will give it as a gift to all. And in that regard, we are talking about the gift of eternal life. There is no measure of it that can be less or greater than for anyone else. And there is something that has to be added to statements like that. Verse 16. So the last, let's see, is this right? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's see. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and behold, said to, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse here. Sorry, let's go back here where I finished up. Okay, these last men have worked but 1 hour. You have made them equal to us. It says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Oh, sorry. Wait. I was in the wrong chapter there. 16 and 17. Okay, sorry. Here we go. Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. I was talking about how there's no difference as far as everyone receiving eternal life. And then I wanted to read Matthew 19, 16 and 17. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. It has to be added that even though what God will give is a gift, it requires something from us. Another part of the work we are hired to do is the keeping of the commandments. Okay, now we can go to verse 13 in Matthew 20. And continue reading here. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? The landowner assures the workers that he has not been unfair. The wage was exactly what they agreed to receive at the end of the workday. As the employer, he was free to use his money, possessions, and land as he pleased. He had been truthful and fair with the workers, whether they understood that or not. William Barclay, in his commentary, has a couple of things to say about this parable. I found very insightful and helpful. I'm going to read a couple of things. I'll paraphrase a little bit just to make the language a little easier to follow. He thinks this is an illustration actually of the compassion of God. And there is an element of tenderness in the parable. Quoting here, it says, there is nothing more tragic in this world than a man who is unemployed. A man whose talents are rusting in idleness because there is nothing for him to do. In that marketplace, they stood waiting because no one had hired them. In his compassion, the master gave them work to do. He could not bear to see them idle, and he needed the help. Further, in strict justice, the fewer hours a man worked, the less pay he should have received. But the master well knew that a tenth or less of a day's pay was no great wage. He well knew that if a workman went home with less, there would be a worried wife and hungry children. And therefore, he went beyond justice and gave them more than was their due. You know, getting back to the story I began with, it was sometime after I had left the company that I became aware of other circumstances that were involved and led to that man being paid more than I was. I had gotten over it and wasn't upset about it anymore, not in the least. And I realized also that even if I didn't know why they paid him more than I was getting, I was receiving the amount I had agreed to and needed to carry on and do my job. And there was nothing stopping me from asking for a raise. And actually, I didn't have to. It was offered not long afterward anyway. But again, I didn't understand all of the circumstances surrounding this. Just as the workers in the vineyard, they couldn't see the compassion that the master of the field was feeling towards those that had not been able to work the whole day. Key part of this is in verse 15. He says, is your eye evil because I am good? Is it right for us to question God or think of him as being unfair because we don't see all of the circumstances involved in a situation, or because we don't know the reason why God decides to answer our prayers this way or that? Verse 16, he says again, so the last will be first and the first last. The word so indicates a summary of the parable's lesson for us. He talks about those who are, you know, as far as this phrase, so the last will be first and the first last. There's a couple of different things, a couple of different meanings to this. In another statement that Jesus makes, he talks about those who are greatest in the kingdom of God and some being the least in his kingdom. You know, in the harmony of the gospel classes in FI Online, Mr. Thompson says it has to do with the Jews and non-Jews, since Jews were the first to have the word of God and the knowledge of God, but rejected it. So for the majority of them, the opportunity for salvation will come later. Barclay makes another point that I really liked and wanted to add, and it seems to make this same connection. It involves the attitude of the workers, the spirit in which the work is done. Reading from Barclay, he says, the servants are clearly divided into two classes. The first came to an agreement with the master. They had a contract. They said, we work if you give us this much pay. Well, as their conduct showed, all they were concerned with was to get as much as possible for their work. But in the case of those who were engaged later, there is no word of a contract. All they wanted was the chance to work, and they willingly left the reward up to the master. A man or woman is not a Christian if their first concern is payment, what the reward will be, what's in it for me. Still reading from Barclay. He says, the Christian works for the joy of serving God and his fellow man. That is why the first will be last and the last first. Many a man in this world who has earned great rewards will have a very low place in the kingdom because rewards were his sole thought, the main objective. Many a man who, as the world counts it, is poor will be great in the kingdom, because he never thought in terms of reward, but worked for the thrill of working and for the joy of serving. It is the paradox of the Christian life that he who aims at reward loses it, and he who forgets rewards will find it. Back to verse 16 again, the second sentence here. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, this additional statement shows that the parable applies to the saints. One must not only be called, but chosen to receive God's gift, which is given again equally to all. Over the years, God has called many to work for him in his vineyard. Some who were called became co-workers. Some attended church services maybe for a while. Some were baptized, but later became dissatisfied, even disgruntled, and left the church. This statement clearly refers to people whom God calls to have a part in working toward his kingdom, but they must not only be called by having their minds opened spiritually, they must be chosen. Well, what does Jesus mean here by being chosen? Well, simply that they accepted the agreement, responded to it, and then understanding what God is doing, understanding the truth about his plan for mankind and the purpose and meaning of our existence, grasping the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, seeing the need to repent and change and grow, then they go on to develop a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they keep his law and live by faith. Revelation 17 and verse 14 is just one place where something like this is mentioned. It speaks of a time in the future when the nations will join together and turn to fight Jesus Christ. It is right at the end of the day of the Lord. The trumpet will sound, all the world will hear it, and Jesus Christ, and see Jesus Christ in the air coming down with a great army, including the resurrected saints. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Getting back to the parable again, you know, this parable is relevant in helping us understand a little more about how God works with us and what we are working towards. Helps us understand the right attitude and approach to take in doing the work we have been called to. Reminds us to continue looking forward. That the time is coming, the end of the workday, when we will receive our wages. Wages is used to help illustrate the point of the story, but we should have no trouble understanding. It is a gift. We don't earn it. There's nothing we could ever do to earn it. It is given as a gift to those who are willing to show by how they live a total commitment to God's law and way of life. Those that do so are the chosen. When this gift is given at the end of the age, we're going to be standing there after the resurrection with others from many other countries around the world. There will be people there, well, spirit beings now, that are very young. Some will be middle-aged. Some will be quite old. We're going to see many that we knew and loved that had died before we did. We're going to see many of the prophets from the days of ancient Israel, the 12 apostles, thousands of church members from the first century and in the hundreds of years after that, many of whom were martyred, suffered persecution. Many, in some cases, not even being allowed without persecution to meet on the Sabbath. And we'll all be there and be able to fellowship, compare stories, talk about who we are, where we came from, what time we came from, and what life was like. We will be amazed and marvel as we realize the change that has taken place in ourselves, no longer being flesh and blood, no longer feeling, amongst other things, even the weight of gravity pulling you down. We will be totally aware of the gift we have been given and how great it feels. I don't think anyone will complain to God about receiving the same gift as those who have come at the last hour or some other time during this age, or for any who may have had an easier life than they did. That simply will not enter our minds. We are the laborers. Brethren, we have a work to do, and we can do it joyfully, in faith, knowing that if we endure till the end, we can look forward to also receiving this great gift at the end of the day, eternal life.